We are talking tonight about old time religion. And we did look last week at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We're just going to look at a couple of verses here. But as we said last week, there's a great need for old time religion today. It's something that can be done because we have the gospel, spells everything all out for us and everything. It tells, for example, what to preach, tells how to preach it. And so there's a need to promote and support anyone who would preach the old paths as well. It's something that's needed. I think that it's absent in a lot of religious circles, if you will, even among churches of Christ. It's just slowly disappearing. I can remember when I started out preaching, and some of the men that were influential for me, they impressed these passages on me, and I've always appreciated that. And especially was it chapter 4, verses 2 and 5 that they would drill into you if you were planning on preaching or doing any preaching. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And in verse 5, watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now that's what we're talking about tonight on old time religion, that is to preach the word. We'll move on to other subjects starting next week. But one thing there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and 5, the subject is limited. It's to preach the word. Now, we would understand the word would be known as something else. Not that it is something else, but it's got other terminology applied to this. For example, if you turn in your Bibles back to the book of Colossians, that's the first place we're going to look. Colossians chapter 1, right there in the beginning, Paul in his first little bit to say to the Colossian brethren, has in verse 5, we would find that it is the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word. Okay, there it is. You'll preach the word. There's the word. But the word of the truth. So the word is also known as the truth and the gospel there in verse, the truth of the gospel there in Colossians chapter 1. And verse 5. In Acts chapter 6, as the gospel is making great headway in and around the area of Jerusalem, there in Judea, one of the things that you find, it's just a little thing, but it shows you just how much success that they were having. Because when you get over to chapter 6 in Acts and in verse 7, it says that there were many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, that's remarkable when you think about how resistant they were at the very beginning and how they gave those that would be preaching all the problem and all the difficulty that they could, possibly give them. And yet, they were actually being successful with some of them. But they were being obedient to the faith. Now, that tells us a lot of things. So we don't think that faith is just something that you believe, that it's just a body of truth or anything like that, which it is now, don't get me wrong, it is. But you could be obedient to the faith. So there's teaching involved. And the faith calls for things in which an individual would then be obedient. So Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the word, the gospel, the truth, the faith there. And then also, we go back over to the letters that were written to Timothy, and in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, and in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So there it's called the doctrine. And it's not just something for others, as he's saying here to Timothy, Timothy being a preacher. Yeah, it's for you as well. It will save you, save those that hear you, So, you know, we're all involved in this together. And as Paul was kind of winding down things in his meeting in Acts chapter 20 with the elders from Ephesus, he met them on the little island of Miletus. As Paul was traveling along, I got this idea, if you read how he's going on this journey back to Jerusalem, and you see where he's stopping all these places, he's on a ship that's kind of like an island hopper. It doesn't go into the mainland so much, but it goes from just every port, it seems like, on its way. And so he gets at Miletus, and instead of stopping in Ephesus and seeing, you know, he tells the elders where he's at, has a little layover, and there they come to see him there. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, he tells them that he did not shun to preach the whole counsel of God. I don't suppose that means that he taught all of it in one day, but I would understand that, you know, whatever was necessary, that he told them all the truth about it. And that's something else that it's called. We find that the Word of God here that we're talking about, when it says preach the Word, that's the Word of God. That's to be delivered in earthen vessels. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. And I really like the language here when it says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. When you think about the gospel and the truth, and it's described as a treasure in earthen vessels, that would be human beings. And this is so that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. And one will be able to tell the difference in that, I think, very clearly. But this also brings up something else. You know, God chose earthen vessels to be the delivery point of the gospel, the truth, and all of those other things that we looked at. Now, whenever you look at something, you see throughout the scriptures, you see that there were, you know, different messengers of different things. Sometimes angels were used. I think in the story that we tell a lot of times to children in Bible classes about Balaam and the donkey. And, you know, the message, of course, the donkey speaks, but we understand it wasn't really the donkey. But there's also an angel that appears in this and got a message. And angels were messengers. And a lot of times that's what they had. And there was, you know, an angel that came and spoke to during the time in Acts chapter 10. And when you're dealing with Cornelius, there's an angel that, you know, explains things. And so you see that kind of thing. But you never find an angel in New Testament times telling anyone what to do to be saved. That didn't happen. The Holy Spirit sometimes spoke to people. How that happened, I don't know. But I know that you can find in when Paul and Silas were on their way up through what we would call Turkey, and they got to a certain point, they wanted to head east. And it says that the Spirit wouldn't let them go east. But later on, the Spirit pointed them and told them to go over here to west and head towards what would be Europe. How did all that come about? Well, you know, the angel gave directions, or the Holy Spirit gave directions. I don't think there's any problem in understanding that. But the Holy Spirit never came to anybody, told them what to do to be saved. It didn't happen. And most dramatically, whenever Jesus appeared to one Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and Saul of Tarsus asked the big question, "What would you have me to do, Lord?" And what did the Lord tell him? Did he tell him what to do to be saved? No. He told him to go into the city, into a house on a street called Straight, and there will be someone who will come to that house, and he'll tell you what to do. God chose frail human beings to be the delivery point of the Word. Earthen vessels. That's right. Now, backing all that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 21, we find it this way. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Who does that preaching? Angels? The Holy Spirit? Jesus did at one point when he was here on earth. But the foolishness of preaching, when this was written, at the very time this was written, it was being done by men. That's the only way it's going to be done. By human beings. The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's how the message comes. Now I know there's multiplied examples of individuals who've claimed that they've had this and that and the other, and the Holy Spirit's told them what to do to be saved, and an angel told them what to do, and Jesus appeared to them in the closet or out by the corn crib or wherever it's at and told them what to do and all that and everything. But that's contrary to what the Scriptures have to say and the way that it was done in the New Testament. It was done by frail human beings through the avenue of preaching. That's how it goes about. And it is the gospel, you see, that has the power to save souls. Now, we could discuss at some length as to how that this method, I wouldn't want to do it, but how this method that God's come up with, you know, the frail human beings, that they're the ones supposed to do it. We'd come over here and we could do a critique on this and say, wouldn't it be better if Jesus appeared to somebody and told them what to do to be saved? Or the Holy Spirit would tell them in some powerful and dramatic way. Or an angel would appear, like the angel did in front of Balaam's donkey with a flaming sword. Well, I imagine that, that could happen. Would that be a better way of doing it? I don't know. Would people kind of be more impressed by the angel and by the Lord appearing and other things like that, not so much about the message? Probably so. So we can understand that this is, and besides that, whether we want to get into the merits of whether this seems reasonable or whatever it is, it is the method that God has chosen. And so that's the way that it will be. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, we're told in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It is that, the implanted word, we're to receive the implanted word. It is that which can save the soul. James chapter 1 and verse 21. That's what's to be done. Preach the gospel. It's just a simple charge given. And yet, it seems, it's just not popular, or people decide that it doesn't work or something along that line. We had a lady out in Arkansas. We had a number of people that, well, they were just, I don't know what the right word would be. They'd show up for services once in a while when either, I don't know really whether they felt like it or nothing was in the way, or if some kind of a problem existed in their life or their family life, they'd show up for that. And I mean, this was just kind of the thing that was going along. So we had this list of people that we needed to see. And there's quite a few names on there. And you know, and it's we tried a different approach to it, because it's one thing if the elders and the preacher goes to visit somebody, but we wanted to get other people who were not the elders or the preachers to visit these folks. So we made this list of names available to anybody who would, you know, have an opportunity to talk to folks. And some are closer to others and things like that. So we thought that would work real well. Had one lady, though. She misunderstood the whole thing. First of all, she wasn't there when this list of names was explained as to the reason. She wasn't there that day. But she was there that night. She came in and, to borrow an expression here, she came that night loaded for bear. She thought this was a list of names and we were going to withdraw from these people. So we went over to her house to see her, and she got started on the whole business of withdrawal. And she said, isn't withdrawal to try and get people to come back? Yes. But she said, it doesn't work, so we shouldn't do it. There you go. And you know what? What she had to say, I'm sure, to a lot of people, seemed reasonable. It seemed reasonable to her. And I remember thinking about this. And I thought to myself, well, I'm going to preach lessons every Sunday, a couple of times on Sunday. And then we were later on, it was three times on Sunday. And there's going to be a lot of times whenever nobody responds. Do I say then, it doesn't work, so let's quit? If you quit doing something because it allegedly doesn't work, I don't think you'd be left with very much that you would do. I can imagine that as we meet around the Lord's table, we're supposed to meet around the Lord's table and remember His death. If there are people that don't remember His death, should we stop? Should they stop? Should they not partake? Where does this go? Where do you go with this? And really, isn't this a suggestion that comes from human reasoning? We want to be careful whenever we come up with some of these solutions to things. But the message of old time religion in some places, well, it's just been set aside, and it can be just set aside that easily. Oh, it doesn't work, so let's not do it anymore. Let's not do that. Let's talk about other things. Let's talk about social problems or whatever, you know. Start doing a review of some book on the bestseller list or a movie or something along that line, and you know where that might end up going. But when it's set aside, and you ask the question, has it been set aside? You know, that I think that's a serious question to ask yourself if it has been. But what's kind of moved in instead? Well, there's this health and wealth business, and you see it more. You don't see very much of it in the Lord's church, but there's a lot of this that goes on, and not just so much, you know, from pulpits. I get notices all the time. Oh well, copy this post and paste it in, and type in amen, and you'll be blessed with whatever, you know, $100 or $10,000 or something along that line. I guarantee you that won't work. You know, I'm sure there are so many people that have tried that and it didn't work. But you know, this is this health and wealth thing. All this. And of course it was popularized by on television by Reverend Ike out on the West Coast. And other people saw this, they liked it, they bought it. And you're not telling people, you know, what to do to save your souls. You're telling them how to make themselves better, and your health will be better. God's going to bless you with better health and wealth and other things like that. And there's the blessing, you see, that comes. Self-esteem. Self-esteem and the next one there, positive mental attitude. Positive mental attitude, that came first back in the 70s. But it's been replaced today. They don't say that much anymore. But now it's self-esteem. Raise your self-esteem. That's what it's all about. One of the most popular preachers on television today is a great motivational speaker, no question about it. But he doesn't use the Bible. He uses it a little, you know, might read something or another and then make practically no application. That's the last you'll hear of it, you know, when he reads it and then he goes off into some other direction. But it's all to build up your self-esteem. That's what it's all about. God wants you to feel good about yourself. Now, if a person's not feeling good about themselves because of the life that they live and what they do, and it's laid them low, I think sin will do that. Is it that you just build up their self-esteem and get them to feel better about themselves? You're just a swell person. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. And so on like that. Is that what the message is about this? I think one of the ways. And of course, don't say anything negative. You know, positive mental attitude. So don't bring up that sin business because, boy, that's just way too negative. Somebody forgot to tell Jesus that. But anyway. But is that what we've got? Is that the message of the old-time religion? There's also this idea of salvation without cost. You know, that there's no cost involved. Not to you, not to anybody. I think it costs the Lord quite a bit. But they think that's the end of it. He's paid all the cost. You know, you don't pay anything. I seem to remember Jesus saying that if anyone wanted to follow after him, they need to sit down and count the cost. If they can't count the cost, realize, you know, that there's a cost to you to follow me. And if you can't do that, he said, not me, he said, you cannot be my disciple. Salvation without cost, the Lord didn't know anything about it. A lot of people today think that they do. And what does all this boil down to? Well, then it boils down to sermonettes and devotionals. And the emphasis on all those is just keep it short, make it quick, and so we can all get out of here. And the joke was, for years down in Florida, down there several times, well, we want to get it over with kind of quick so we can beat all the other churches to the Luby's. That was the big buffet restaurant down there. Anyway, you get the idea of where things have gone. And I just think to myself that the old-time religion is a message about sin and salvation, isn't it? Or have I missed it for close to 40 years? I think that's what it is. And interestingly, when you think about the Great Commission, we always think about there's what's said at the end of Matthew 28, and there's Mark 16. But somehow or another, I always think of it this way, that the commission in Luke chapter 24 is kind of the forgotten commission. Look at that with me for just a moment. Just one passage there. And that's Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. He says that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, if you continue from that thought over to the book of Acts, you can see where they're in Jerusalem, and repentance and remission of sins was preached there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. You can see that. But this kind of is overlooked. I feel like it's forgotten. Like it's really not part of the Great Commission. It is. And I wonder to myself, why is it overlooked, or why is it, you know, not included and so on? Is it because that it's about repentance, that there should be change of life? And is it about this remission of sins? You know, repentance and remission of sins, they both got to do with sins that are committed and other things like that. And I wonder if that's the reason. The others now, you know, you go in the world and preach the gospel. Well, no, it's whatever anybody wants to make the gospel of, so they'll go along with that. In Matthew and Mark, I'm not saying that's what the Lord said, that's what people do. But when you get over here into Luke, you've got a little bit more detail there. You've got some things that are said there. And there's some people that they just don't want to preach this. They don't want to preach about sin and salvation. They want to preach about repentance and remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. But how can repentance and remission of sins be preached unless there are sinners? It can't happen. And I really think that that's the thing that some work so hard to avoid. You know, we've been studying in Acts, and I mentioned this morning in class that this idea of telling the Jews that they were responsible and accountable for the death of Jesus four times on three occasions. They were serious about it. They said it. They told them. They didn't hold anything back. The whole counsel of God. If there's sin, it needs to have repentance into the picture. Lives need to change. And then comes the remission of sin, the forgiveness of sins. But now we preach these other things over here on the left, and sin will probably get left out while we're in this great rush to these other things over here. Oh, just get down here. And when you get down to these that are very popular, they're very popular among us now in some places. But when you get down to those things right there, well, let's just forget about the sin business and get to all the good stuff. Tell us all about that. A lot of people, all they want to hear about is going to heaven. Well, good. I like to hear about going to heaven too. But going to heaven depends on repenting of your sins and finding the remission of those sins. You not go to heaven unless that happens. So we need this something more than just the quote-unquote good stuff. Old-time religion. When you ask yourself, which is the gospel of old-time religion? That's just a question. You don't need to answer it and tell me, but what's the difference? Which one is? Now, old-time religion has a message like this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's connected to what you find in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's about sin, isn't it? But then, what enters the picture, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That enters into the picture. Well, what else do we have? Well, we have in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the carryover of God from verse 3, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. And to come to the knowledge and of the truth, wants people to be saved. Well, what are they going to be saved from? They're going to be saved from their sins. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe shall be damned. That's the King James Version. It's kind of changed in other translations to a softer word, I think, a little bit, condemned. It shouldn't be any difference in the words. But maybe sometimes people think that it is. But really it's not. It's a serious matter. And what else? Well, like what it said there about the repentance and remission of sins, at the day of Pentecost, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So Peter told them about their responsibilities, told them that they had sinned. They heard the word of God. They were told to repent. They were told to be baptized. And we see in there, read in there, where there were those that received the word, and they were baptized, about 3,000 of them that day, in response to the preaching of the old-time religion. Now, if the preaching that you hear isn't like this, it's not old-time religion. It's something else, whatever it might be. But it's not what God had planned, and it's not what God wants, and we should do what God wants and preach it like He wants it. Preach the word. That's what will save the soul. Take your songbook. Turn to the song that's been selected. I've already said enough about sin and salvation and what to do in order to be saved. Now's the opportunity. You have it right now. If you would like to become a child of God or make correction in your life, whatever the case might be, and we can help you to do that, then just come and let your desire be known while together we stand and sing.